Grace and peace be yours in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Just by way of a little review, we've been talking about the five marks of the early church. And the first one was democratic. Remember that one? And I think it's a surprise because most people think that the churches were hierarchical. And it became so, but in the early days, the church was democratic and on the basis of one thing. And that is that Christ is the head of the church and all of us are what? Priests. We are a kingdom of priests, right? So the church was democratic. They voted on who their leaders would be. But having said that, remember last week we said the church was also pastoral because we're a kingdom of priests, but the priests elect one person, or in larger churches, several persons, to minister on their behalf. And what do we call that person? Pastor. So the church is pastoral. And of course, from the pastoral office also flows the office of deacon. So those are two of the important ways the church is structured and exists. Christ is the head of the church over a kingdom of priests and the priests electing a pastor. Today, and I like the bulletin every week lists you the one word summation of where we are. Evangelical. That's where we are. The church is not just about structure and organization, right? The church is about what does she teach? And being evangelical is the central thing. There's lots of other things that are a part of our culture. There's lots of ways that we do things at Mount Olive that might not be exactly the same as another church. Those things are secondary, right? But what's the central thing? Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, right? That is it. We can boil it down to the Jesus Christ, the crucified and risen Lord of all, has saved us from our sins. It's the gospel. It's God's free gift. We didn't earn it. You didn't come in here better than anybody else or me better than the lady. Nothing like that. Everyone walks in these doors on the same basis. Sinners before God, reconciled by Christ, the crucified and risen one. Right? The Bible says that over and over again. It wants to make that quite clear. I put in my notes here. If check this out. We're talking about the early church. So obviously the earliest of the early churches is the book of Acts. Look into the book of Acts and you'll see not just a chronicle of the church, but you'll see many of the sermons, particularly of St. Peter. And after a while, they sound sort of similar. St. Peter has a crowd in front of him and they say, Peter, we don't get what you're talking about. And what does he say? Jesus Christ. And sometimes if he feels a little pluckish, he says, whom you crucified. But he'll say, Jesus Christ died, rose again. And he always says this because he could say it. And I saw it with my own eyes, right? That's the proclamation of the early church. Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world. That's everybody, not for some and not others, right? Christ died for the sins of every single person. He rose again in a literal historical sense. We've seen it ourselves and we bear witness to that. And people say, well, if that's the central thing, what do we have to do? Isn't that what people always love to say? What do we have to do? What do you have to do? Believe it. That's it. There's no list. Wait, Peter, isn't there a list of instructions? Isn't there a bunch of rules to join your church? Of course, God wants us to live a godly life, but how do you receive salvation? Believing in Christ Jesus. It's just that simple, right? Believing in Christ Jesus. The early church stuck to that central truth so firmly. I want to point out something that happened very shortly after the very, very early days. And everybody should know, we always say the Roman Empire persecuted Christianity. It sort of did, then didn't, then did, then didn't. It depended on the Caesar, right? Some sort of got the truth that Christians were decent people. We should leave them alone. But some Caesars hated the faith. And do you know that before a Christian was martyred, they only had to do two things to get out of the martyrdom? Has everyone heard this before? To not be killed, you had to only do two things. Believe it or not, there was an office downtown, and you would have to go down there, and you would have to touch a match to a piece of incense. And all you had to say was, Caesar is God and Lord. Did you know that's what you had to do? Can you imagine that? Now, I get, we would say, well, you can't say that. But imagine the Romans were thinking, this is the most simple thing. And the Romans were especially thinking, there's thousands of gods. You have yours. Just come on in. You know, just say it. Why would you die over that? Burn a piece of incense. Confess Caesar as God and Lord. Did our founding fathers of Christianity do it? They wouldn't even do that. They would rather be eaten by animals or slain by gladiators than to say Caesar is God and Lord. Why not? Because Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says that if you confess with your mouth that what? That Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. How many lords are there? Just one. No man, not this president, not the previous one, not the next one, not whatever Caesar, the good ones, the best, none of them, all human beings. Jesus is Lord, and I believe that God raised him from the dead. So when the church was evangelical, it was confessing Jesus Christ died, rose again for the sins of the whole world, and this is yours as a free gift of God when you believe it. Not when you believe it and do a lot of works. Not if you believe it and keep up all of our externalities, right? Not if you believe it and then Pastor Walt has a list of what you ought to do. By faith you are saved. We just read this in Ephesians, right? By grace you're saved through faith. And this isn't even from yourselves. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the gift of God. So that no one can boast. It seems simple, right? It is. In many ways, Christianity is very simple. Christ died for sinners and rose again. What do I have to do? Believe this. And then people sort of think, well, what do I do with the rest of my life? Well, you have to let that work its way out. And you have to put it into practice. And it gets tested now. Right? Like these days. Imagine the Church of Galatia, one of Paul's little short books. That's his book that's the most full of rebuke because they were going faith plus something. Right? Faith plus something else. And whatever that something else is a mistake. The Galatians, read that short little book, 6 chapters. The Galatians, some of them, were saying faith is good. They weren't saying faith was out of the picture. Faith is good, but you also have to keep the Old Testament law. So have faith in Christ, and especially two things, circumcision and the dietary laws. And you've read all those chapters in the Old Testament about eat this and not that. And they were saying faith is good. We esteem it. We get it, Christ, but have Christ, and then also keep the law of Moses. And do you know that Paul is sharper in his writing in that book than anywhere else because he understands that if you say it's Christ plus something, you have diminished the work of Christ. The minute you say Christ plus something, faith plus something, you're saying that the work of Christ isn't sufficient. Right? St. Paul in Galatians 3:1 actually says this, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" That's not you know, the Dale Carnegie course on how to talk to people, is it? In Galatians chapter 2, even Peter, and we put Peter on a pedestal sometimes, and again, let's remember, he's a man. Peter went astray. Peter started out in the truth, and then other people, you know how we can be led astray? Other people around him said, Peter, you know, it is Jesus, but also the Old Testament law. And he started to snuggle over to that side. It's Jesus plus the Moses' law. And in Galatians chapter 2, Paul says, I had to rebuke Peter publicly. That's a tough passage of the Bible, isn't it? It's Christ and Christ alone, not Caesar, not even the law of Moses. Can you imagine that? How strong that must have been for people to hear that. The central thing, here's a couple of verses, you probably know them. I want to mention several verses. The central thing is Jesus and that faith in him saves. John 3:16. Remember when we used to have football games and people would hold that up, right? John 3:16. What is it? For God so loved the world. You know the verse that he gave his only begotten son. That whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. It didn't say that whoever believes in him and keeps the law of Moses, right? We want to notice that. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Romans 3:28. We maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Can that be clearer? By faith apart from the works of the law. 1 Peter 1:21. Through him, Jesus, you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and your hope are in God. Now you know why I chose those verses? Because think about who wrote them. John, Paul, and Peter. See, sometimes people today will say, Peter and Paul had a disagreement, or John and Paul have a different way of talking about the faith. These men are saying the same thing, right? If the work of Christ is sufficient and all that is needed, there's nothing for you to do but to receive it. It's a gift. What do you do with a gift? You receive it. And then what do you say? Thank you. That's the life of a Christian, right? To receive the gift of God and be thankful. So I want us to know this. When I say evangelical here, every time you hear that word, unfortunately nowadays the word evangelical is used to describe certain churches. And it's a fair term. I'm nothing against those churches. But the word evangelical just means gospel-oriented. Evangelical means literally good news. The good news that Christ has come to take away the sins of the world. That's good news, right? So when we say that any church is evangelical, we mean that they preach the truth about Christ. And especially these two things, I would say, grace alone, faith alone. Right? That's what we have to be very, very clear about. Grace alone, faith alone. And the reason we say those, I don't know if you ever noticed this before, but those actually deal with God and with us. Grace is a God thing, right? Grace isn't us. Grace is Him looking at us. Us in our humanness and our fallenness and our sinfulness, that God loved us. We have to keep this in mind. God loved us when we weren't lovable. Remember that? Last week's epistle actually is Romans 5 that talks about that Christ died for what? Before we loved Him. Before. We think, oh, we love God and Christ died for us. No, Christ shows His love for us that He died for us while we were still sinners. It's easy to love the lovely, right? We see something lovely. Oh, I love that. No, God loved the unlovely. That's grace. And then faith is what? Faith is from our side. God's grace is His unmerited favor toward us in Christ. And faith is to trust it, to believe it, to accept it. And by the way, more than just as a doctrine, to trust it, to know it in our gut, to get that that's true. That's for me. Right? Grace alone. Faith alone. Have those always in your minds. Whenever you hear that, bear in mind grace alone, faith alone, and we have to stick it in the word alone because it's easy to stick something else in. The Galatians said Jesus plus the law of Moses, but do other Christians sometimes stick stuff in? Yeah, I hate to say it. In the early days, there was a group called the Gnostics, and they had their own set of books. They said, you can read your Bible, but we have some other books. So it's those books plus ours. And Gnostic meant that they had secret knowledge. Your knowledge wasn't enough, but we'll give you some more knowledge if you're willing to, pay up. Like the Christian Scientists now, right? To advance through the stages, everybody knows you have to pay money to get to the next stage. That's why a lot of Hollywood people can afford to do it. In the medieval church, we need to know this. The reason there was a Reformation, in the medieval church, they would say, you're saved by faith in Christ, plus going on pilgrimages, plus worshiping before relics, plus giving money to the church, and plus obeying your bishop. Is that true? No. Luther was kind of adamant about that, right? Sometimes you read Luther and think, wow, he could be pigheaded. Well, for one thing, he's German. But for the second thing, he was following Paul. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Today, people can do the same thing, and I know they don't mean to, and I don't mean to pick on any one group, but every once in a while, I've been in different church bodies. I haven't been Lutheran my whole life. Every once in a while, you'd get the message that you're saved by faith and also abstaining from alcohol or something like that. And good Christian people believe that, but they're mistaken. You're not supposed to abuse alcohol, Galatians 5, but or Ephesians 5, but it's we always love to stick that in. Faith in Christ plus something else. It's nothing else. Grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone. Now, I've said this is a sermon series on the early church. So we've been talking about the book of Acts, and we're talking about John and Peter and Paul. I want to throw in a couple more church fathers, just so you can hear that Luther didn't invent something out of whole cloth. This is one of the earliest church fathers, Ambrosiaster. He wrote the oldest Latin commentary on the book of Romans. Early, we don't even know the exact date, 2nd, 3rd century. Here, this is what he says. It is determined by God that whoever believes in Christ shall be saved and have forgiveness of sins, not through works, but through faith alone. That sounds like Luther, right? Not by works, but through faith alone. Second, third century Christian. And St. Augustine says, if natural capacity with the help of free will is in itself sufficient, both for learning how one ought to live and for leading a holy life, then Christ died for nothing. That's powerful words, right? And he adds, and then the scandal of the cross has been removed. He's saying the same thing. You either say faith alone, or you're diminishing what Christ has done. It just says here, he's right. Evangelical means grace alone, faith alone, Christ dead for sinners and risen again, and believe. That's why I picked as our text Ephesians 2. By grace you've been saved, through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It's a what? It's a gift. Not by works, so that no one can boast. And funny enough, then see people say, well, you don't have to live the life. The next verse says that we are God's workmanship to do good works. Isn't that always great? There, to show that balance that goes on, you were not saved to live any way you want. But we need to know this. Not one of our works contributes to salvation. Our works are a matter of thankfulness and praise, right? So Paul says those all together very quickly. You've been saved by grace through faith, not by works. Having been saved, go do good works because God prepared for you to walk in them. That's how you walk, but it's not how you were saved, right? In response, exactly, in response. Like we said, when you get a gift, what do you say? Thank you. Yeah, you put the gift to use. Unless somebody gave me a lawnmower, I don't want that gift. But God is a gracious God who has given us salvation free. Just receive, and we, in thankfulness and praise, live a life of response. But not earning salvation, right? Grace alone, faith alone. We've got to be clear about that. The early church was as clear as it could be. Sometimes things sneak in this side door, and we've got to push it back out. Christ alone, that's what we teach and what we stand on. Amen.